Good morning, Grace Church. Our reading today is from Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 30. And if you are following along in the Bible provided for you, we are on page 23. Genesis 29, 1 through 30. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give you to her than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also, in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us as we get into this very strange story. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and before your word, acknowledging that Lord, we need your help. Your word is a treasure. It is a light to our feet. It is a lamp for our lives. And there's truth here. There's goodness here. And we need you to illuminate it for us. God, I pray that you would use this time, use me, but bring your Holy Spirit. Lord, may your Spirit do the work through this text to your people gathered here today, that we might better know Christ, that we might better know ourselves, and that we might better know how Christ satisfies all of our needs. Lord, would you lead us there? We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Well, the question I want to pose to us today from this text is, how does God deal with the sins of those he loves? How does God deal with the sins of those he loves? We all have sin in our lives, in our past, yes, certainly in our present, absolutely, and in our future, we will, until he comes again and makes us new, for sure. And we would rather, I think, cover those sins up. We'd rather ignore them. We'd rather not think about them. We'd rather leave them where they are and move forward with our lives. But we can't hide them from God. And for those he loves, he doesn't want their sins to stay hidden. He wants to expose them and bring them into the light where his mercy and grace can cleanse them. As it says in 1 John chapter 1, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, if we're going to have a right relationship with God, and if we are going to have a right relationship with one another, our sins must be brought into the light. They must be exposed. Not to shame us, but rather to free us and to heal us and ultimately to transform us. In our passage this morning, we see God begin to do just that in Jacob's life. Remember, Jacob is the son of promise, chosen by God to bring about blessing to the world through his family, a family line that would ultimately lead to Jesus Christ, the true son of God and the savior of the world. But Jacob sure doesn't act like a chosen son of promise. Jacob, as we've seen, is a cheater. His name literally means heel grabber, because he was born grabbing the heel of his twin brother who was born first. Then we read of how he manipulated his older brother out of the special inheritance that was given to the firstborn. And then we read of how he deceived his blind father Isaac into thinking that he was the firstborn son Esau in order to get the special blessing that was reserved for the firstborn. Jacob the younger has taken that which belongs to the firstborn through deception and manipulation. Jacob, we've seen, isn't interested in waiting for God to bless him. He would rather be in control of the blessing. He would rather take what he wants than allow God to give it to him. But God loves Jacob. He's God's chosen son, So it raises a crucial question for us as readers. What is God going to do about Jacob's sin? Is he going to leave him in the brokenness? Is he going to ignore it? Or will God lovingly, yet firmly, expose him for who he is, not to shame him, but to transform him? As we witness Jacob's story unfold, we see how God orchestrates the events of his life to expose the sins of his past so that God can change him into the man that he wants him to be. And this is a work of redemption, which, as we'll see, ultimately leads us to Christ and the cross, where all sin is exposed and cleansed. So this morning, let's go through this story together and see how God gets Jacob to this point of transformation. Now, our story begins this morning right where we left off last week. Jacob is fleeing from his home because his brother Esau wants to kill him for stealing his blessing. His parents have sent him east to find his uncle Laban, his mother's brother, in hopes that he can find a wife. Now, it's a 600-mile journey from his home to Haran, and he's alone, on foot, with nothing. And we read in verse 2 that Jacob comes to a well covered with a large stone and surrounded by three flocks of sheep. So he asks the shepherds where they all came from, and they say Haran. And he says, perfect. This is great. Just where I want to be. And he says, do you know Laban? And they say, yes, we know Laban. Perfect. Just the man I'm looking for. And he says, how is he? Is he well? And they say, yes, he's well. Excellent. Means probably that he's healthy and wealthy. And they say, look, here comes one of his daughters now with the sheep. And now while, yes, Jacob is looking for a wife, in this part of the story, his focus isn't so much on Rachel yet. His focus will shift to Rachel in the second part of the story, but in this first part of the story, notice, his focus isn't on Rachel yet. Because he wants to get to Laban. Laban is his motivation. He's trying to get to Laban, to a new family where he can be safe. And this makes sense. He's been wandering for months through the wilderness, 600 miles. Laban means safety. Laban means food. Laban means shelter and clothing. Laban means work. Laban means family. Laban is who Jacob wants at this point, and that's why as soon as Rachel comes to the well with the sheep, Jacob moves to take care of Laban's sheep. Look with me at verse 10. It says, now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of who? Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of who? Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of who? Laban, his mother's brother. Who's Jacob after in this point of the story? Laban, his mother's brother. He disregards the shepherd's policy to wait for all the shepherds to arrive before watering the sheep. Jacob has no regard for their custom. He is concerned with one thing, making an impression with Laban's daughter so that he might have a new home with Laban. And after watering the sheep, he runs to Rachel and he kisses her and weeps aloud. This is the same phrase used back in Genesis 27 to describe Esau's weeping aloud after he discovered that the blessing that had been for the firstborn was stolen by Jacob. And Esau wept aloud, it says, in utter despair and disappointment. And it says here, when Jacob finds Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his uncle, he weeps aloud, not out of disappointment and despair, but out of relief. He's made it. He's found his family. So then Rachel runs and tells her father about Jacob, and Laban runs to greet him. And when he gets to him, he gives Jacob a big embrace and a kiss and invites him to his house. Laban is where Jacob is trying to get to, and he's finally made it. I can only imagine the relief he must feel. Think of the relief you feel when you arrive after a long, hard journey. Jacob has arrived safe in the home of Laban, his uncle, his family. And now that he's safe, or at least now that he feels safe, something interesting happens. At the end of verse 13, after Jacob is welcomed into the house of his uncle Laban, it says that Jacob told Laban all these things. And what do you think that means? All these things. What things? Well, it doesn't tell us specifically what, but it does say all these things. And I think we can infer, based on where Jacob has come from and everything that's happened in his life up until this point and where he's at now, feeling safe with Laban, he's sharing with his uncle everything that brought him to this point. In other words, everything that we've read, everything that we understood about Jacob's journey so far, Jacob is now sharing with his uncle. He told him about being the second-born twin to a brother whom his father loved more. He probably told him that his brother was a fool to sell him his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew and some bread. He probably told him that his mother came up with a plan to deceive his blind father into blessing him instead of his brother by dressing up as Esau. He probably told him that Esau now wants to kill him, and that's why he's run away and come to Laban. It seems in this situation that Jacob is confessing these things to his uncle Laban. All these things that have happened, he's now sharing, but not in a remorseful way, not in a way of repentance, of guilt and shame. He's just telling the story. Uncle, this happened to me, and then this happened to me, and then this happened to me, and you won't believe what happened next, and then this happened, and then this happened. He doesn't regret anything. He's just sharing. He feels safe and at ease with Laban. He's family. He can let his guard down. He can share the details of his life story about everything that has happened. And this makes sense, right? We do this. When we feel safe with someone, we are willing to get vulnerable with them, to share things we wouldn't necessarily share with strangers. And it makes clear that there are things inside of us that need to come out, things that need to be revealed, things that we've been holding on to, things from our past. We need somewhere safe, someone safe to share those things with. We are looking for a place to reveal the inner truths about ourselves, but the question here is, should Jacob trust Laban? Should he trust him with his story? Should he trust him with his heart? Now, Laban listens attentively to every detail, and his response reveals everything we need to know about him. He says in verse 14 there, after his nephew discloses all these things, he says, "Surely, you are my bone and my flesh." Now, this phrase seems to have several layers of meaning. First, I guess, is just the most literal face value meaning. Laban is simply identifying Jacob as part of his family, his sister's son. And elsewhere in Genesis and in the Bible, this phrase is used to mark family as they enter into an agreement with one another. But there's also another way to understand this phrase in the context of Laban here, especially knowing where this story is going and seeing what Laban is going to do, how he's going to deceive Jacob. It seems almost as if Laban recognizes in Jacob and in his story something that's true about himself. Laban hears this story of a man who takes advantage of people for his own gain, who's willing to deceive his own family, his own father. And Laban says, yeah, we're family. He's acknowledging, he recognizes himself in his nephew. My bone and my flesh, you're a deceiver just like me. And that's when we should take note as readers of the story that Laban is not the safe person that we initially thought. If he's like Jacob, then Jacob is in trouble. And that's when this story turns. Jacob goes from Laban's home, safe with his family, into Laban's trap, where his sin would finally be revealed. So it says that Jacob stayed with Laban for a month and was likely working for him during that time. Now remember, Jacob showed that he's a valuable worker at the well, taking care of those sheep. Jacob, we were told back in the beginning of his story, was a man of the indoors, while his brother was the outdoorsman. Jacob was the indoorsman. But now here he is, having to learn the ways of a shepherd, having to work in the outdoors. And so in verse 15, Laban comes to Jacob and says, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now, during his month-long stay with Laban, Jacob has made a very important observation. You see, Laban's firstborn daughter, Leah, is not attractive. It says she has weak eyes, and there's a lot of debate about what exactly that means, but the way we can interpret that is based on the contrast with her younger sister, Rachel, who it says is beautiful in form and appearance. And this is the observation that Jacob makes. The firstborn daughter, not interested in her. The younger daughter, that's who he's interested in. Remember, he's ultimately looking for a wife before he returns home. He wants a wife, and he wants Rachel, the younger, beautiful daughter of Laban. But instead of manipulating Laban for her, he asks if he can work for her for 7 years. Now, that's double the normal price that a man would pay for a bride back then. He was willing to pay double, an exorbitant amount of money for this woman. Why? Because it says he loved her. This is a bit of a change for Jacob. Normally, we see him using deception and manipulation to get what he wants. But now he's willing to serve. And not just serve for the expected time, but serve for double the time. Like the song says, it must be love that he's feeling. So Laban agrees. Of course he agrees. 7 years of work from this guy? Absolutely, Laban says. Except he doesn't say it exactly in those terms. Laban says, better you than somebody else, which is kind of a crafty way for Laban to respond. It's not an affirmative, great, let's sign the contract. It's a, okay, sounds good to me. Better you than somebody else. But he agrees. And Jacob works for him for 7 years, which seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Now, it's easy to fall into a trap when you are in love. When your eyes are set on something that you desire, you're kind of in these, you've got these blinders on, and you can't see what's below you. You can't see the pit, the trap that's right before you, and you walk right in without knowing it. And Jacob, it seems, was doomed to fail. So after the 7 years are up, Jacob goes to Laban in verse 21. He says, "Give me my wife that I may go into her." Now, do I have to say it, that this is definitely not how you ask a woman's father for his daughter's hand in marriage. Young guys, do not approach your future father-in-law with that way of making that request. It's a gentlemanly thing to do to ask a father for his daughter's hand in marriage. It is not a gentlemanly thing to do to ask it in this way. But remember, he's not the model. Jacob is not the model that we are supposed to emulate. And that's the point. He's so consumed with what he wants after 7 years of working and waiting. He doesn't care about pleasantries. He doesn't care about appropriateness and behavior. He wants what he wants. And now he wants Rachel. And he wants her now. So Laban throws a big wedding party. And there was a huge feast with lots of food and lots and lots and lots and lots of drinking, probably. Now, the bride would have been veiled for the festivities. And so when the evening came and the party was over, Jacob went into the bridal suite to consummate his marriage. But crafty Laban, deceitful Laban, Laban who has the same blood and bone as Jacob, in the dark of night brings veiled Leah. And Jacob unwittingly marries her instead. Now, maybe you're thinking, what's the big deal? So Jacob slept with Leah. That doesn't mean he has to marry her, right? This can be annulled. This can be corrected. This can be fixed. He can just wake up the next morning, go, "Laban, what's going on? No, take her back. I want Rachel. That's who we agreed on." But that's not what the Bible teaches about marriage. The Bible teaches that when a man lies with a woman and their bodies become one, that they are, in effect, married. Because you see, in that act, as God has designed it, and the Bible teaches, our bodies become one flesh with the other person. And once that happens, it can't be undone. That's why when Jacob wakes up in the morning, he's horrified to find not Rachel, whom he thought he was marrying, but Leah, the older sister. And he's married to Leah now. Their bodies became one and it was set. He was her husband and she was his wife. And to his horror, he runs to his uncle Laban demanding answers. Now, I know there's a lot of questions about this crazy situation. How could this happen? How could Jacob not have known who this was in the bed with him? Did Leah know? Did Rachel know? How could this happen, we think? But Jacob has only one question, and that's exactly the question that we are meant to ask as well. Verse 25, Jacob goes to his uncle. He says, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Why have you deceived me? Why?" This person I thought I could trust, he thinks, has turned on me. The situation that I thought was good turned out terrible. This marriage to the love of my life turned out to be a disaster. Why? 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 This is Jacob's question, not how, but why. And this is our question too. Every time life gets away from us, when we think we didn't get something that we expected, when we don't get what we want, we ask this question, why? And while Jacob is directing his question to Laban, the question truly belongs where? With God. Why, God? Why did you let this happen to me? You see, God was the one who promised Jacob that he would bless him and give him the land and a family that would cover the east and to the west and the north to the south. And God promised Jacob that he would never leave him, that he would be right there with him until he finished what he had promised. God had made a promise to Jacob. And it's turned out like this. Why, God? Why would you let this happen? Do you ask those questions sometimes when life doesn't go the way you expect? Why, God, did I lose my job? Why, God, did my marriage fail? Why, God, did my child die? Why, God, did I get cancer? Do you have an answer for those questions? Do you know the answer? When life goes unexpected, when you think you are marrying Rachel, but you wake up next to Leah, when life doesn't go according to plan, do you have an answer for why? Well, God has an answer. And Jacob hears God's answer through the mouth of his uncle Laban. If you look at verse 26, after Jacob asks why, Laban says, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." In effect, Laban looks at Jacob, who's wondering, why have you made this shift? Why have you deceived me? Why have you betrayed me? Laban looks him in the eye and says, "Son, in this country, we don't put the younger before the firstborn." Do you hear that? How that must have resonated for Jacob? This man who had put himself, the younger, before the firstborn every step of the way. His pride, his self-interest, every step of the way. He was taking control of his life, taking for himself what didn't belong to him. And now, he is met with the consequence of it and the words of his uncle, which are the words of God. "In this country, we don't put the younger before the firstborn." See, Laban's like a mirror in which Jacob could see his sins. God has brought his sins to his face. And he's experiencing the justice and the consequence of his actions. Have you ever experienced the consequence of your sin? Has your sin ever come to meet you in your face, and you realize, whoa, that's what I've done? Have you ever been exposed like Jacob? It hurts. It's the most painful thing we can go through. It's like dying. It's a spiritual death, and it brings us to our knees. We realize the effect of our sin. It's poisoned everything and has made a mess of our lives. And when it's revealed, when the chickens come home to roost, as they say, we are marked. We are changed. And that's exactly what we see in Jacob, a changed man. And notice his response. When Laban makes him a new offer to work another 7 years for Rachel, does Jacob lash out? Does he fight back? Does he take Laban to court for cheating him? No, how can he? He's been cheated, yes, but no less than he deserves. He's a cheater. How could a cheater sue another cheater? He knows he's exposed. He knows he's caught. He knows that the road of sin and darkness has come to an end, and it's time to pay up and turn and go the other way. And so he simply accepts the offer and works another 7 years for Rachel. And while those first 7 years were easy, went by like a day, the next 7 years, as we will see, are grueling, painful years. The road forward for Jacob isn't smooth sailing. It's slow suffering. But it's all with a purpose. We have to believe that it's for a purpose. All of it is to bring Jacob to his knees before God, which is eventually where he ends up. This is Jacob's story. But it's our story too. Just as God dealt with Jacob's sin by exposing it and revealing it to him, God exposes the sins of all of those whom he loves. God exposes the sins of all those whom he loves. This is part of his providential discipline. It says in Hebrews 12:6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Remember, Jacob's story isn't just about making Jacob into a better person. This isn't a mere self-improvement story. This is a transformation story of bringing one sinner into the face of his sin so that he could be made new by the grace of God and become a true child of the Almighty. This is the gospel story, and it's a story that we're invited into. So let me ask you this. How do you deal with the sins in your life? Do you even see them? Do you know what's inside your heart? Do you seek after the pleasures of the world? Do you covet what doesn't belong to you? Do you lie to make your life easier? Do you hate those that wrong you? We all have. We all have sinned. We are all of the same type as Jacob. He is our bone and our flesh. All sinners running away and hiding from our sin. But God, just as he didn't ignore Jacob's sin, he doesn't ignore our sin either. God confronts our sin, and he confronted it most firmly, most lovingly, by sending his son Jesus, who would expose our sin and transform us. Jesus, who is a descendant from the line of Jacob, from a line of sinners and cowards, Jesus is without sin, blameless. He never told a lie. He never cheated or manipulated. He never coveted. He lived completely by faith in loving obedience to his Father. When we look at Jesus, we see perfection, perfect Jesus. And then we look at ourselves and we see how sinful we are. Just as Laban was the mirror for Jacob to see his sin, Jesus is a mirror for us to see our sin. Where Jacob saw his flawed self in Laban, we see our flaws through the perfection of Jesus. Jesus is the true and better human, the true and better child of God. But that's not all. Friends, that is not all. Jesus isn't just someone to compare yourself to and say, ah, man, I'll never be like that. I wish I could be like that. I'll never be like Jesus. No. Because in God's perfect plan, God sent Jesus to save the sinners he loves. He sent his perfect son to the cross to die the sinner's death. And the cross, in the cross, we see our sin. We see what we deserve. And we see the one who doesn't deserve it in our place. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the cross that exposes us. And it's the cross that transforms us. The perfect son for our sin. The imperfect son then given righteousness. Do you remember the two criminals hanging on the cross next to Jesus? One mocked him, saying, are you not the Christ? Are you not the Christ? Then save yourself, he says. As he's hanging there on the cross, he's mocking Jesus. But the other criminal on the other side of Jesus, he sees Jesus and he recognizes himself. He sees himself through Jesus hanging on the cross because he sees Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, hanging there naked, bloodied from the thrashes of the whip, hands and feet pierced by nails the size of railroad spikes. He saw Jesus for who he was, and in light of what he sees in Jesus, he sees himself for who he is. He says to the mocking criminal, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. This criminal identifies himself. We are here justly for our sins. We deserve this, but this man, Jesus, is the innocent one. He has done nothing wrong. When we look to the cross and we see the perfect Son of God hanging there, we should see ourselves. We should see what we deserve, but then we should see Jesus and what he took for us. Jesus Christ exposed our sin on the cross and then died for it so that we could become co-heirs with him. That's exactly what happened to that man, that criminal who acknowledged his sin. He turns to Jesus and he asks him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. A sinner exposed at the cross and a sinner transformed by the cross. Church, we don't have to hide from our sin anymore. The cross of Christ exposes it. It exposes all of us, but it also exposes God's heart, his love for us, that he would send his one and only son to die for us. This is how God has dealt with the sin of those he loves. He's exposed it on the cross of Christ. So what if today God wants to expose your sin, just as he exposed Jacob's sin? What if today God wants to bring you into the light and show you who you are in light of the cross, in light of his son Jesus? Sinner, what if today is that day? How will you respond to his grace? Because just like Jacob, he has a plan for you. He has hope for you. There is paradise waiting for you. He doesn't want to shame you in your sin. He wants to transform you. See, God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. Because God exposes the sins of those whom he loves. And he has exposed it in Christ on the cross. So see the cross, see your sin, then see God's love for you. See the perfect Son of God hanging there, the firstborn in your place. God loves you. And it's time to come out of the dark and into the light. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your grace abounds for sinners like us. Lord, how we are exposed, how you expose us, how you make us see what is deep inside, who we are, the liars that we are, the cheaters that we are, like Jacob, those who would take for ourselves what doesn't belong to us, that we would take from you control, that we would become gods in our own eyes. And you reveal that to us because you love us, because you want us to see who we truly are, not to shame us, Lord, but to redeem us. That's why you offer us the cross, where our sins come fully into the light. God, I pray for us now, for all of us who have been listening to your word this morning, that you would expose our hearts in light of the cross, that you would show us the grace that you offer through the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ that then brings us hope for a new life, for paradise with you. Lord God, by your Spirit, I pray that you would call sinners this morning, that you would bring us out of the darkness and into your marvelous light. For your glory, for our good, we pray in Jesus' name.